Well, good morning. It's good to be here. And I've got a bit of a job to do here this morning because there was likely some folks that were with us throughout the conference and likely some folks that weren't this morning. So this talk that I'm going to do this morning is going to be a bit of a summation. You might have some little bit of overlaps from some of the things we've talked about. But what we're going to do is run through biblical history from creation all the way through to the restoration in one session. So it should be a fun ride. For those of you who weren't here for the conference, Answers in Genesis is a Christian apologetics ministry dedicated to helping Christians have answers for the questions that the culture is pressing in on us with, particularly in the area of science and Bible-type issues. And so, just like 1 Peter 3:15 says, we're always to have an answer for the reason for our hope in Christ. And so, when people are asking questions about why we trust the Scriptures, why we trust the Lord, we're to have answers. If you haven't heard the name Answers in Genesis before, you may have heard of the Creation Museum down in the United States, in Kentucky. Fantastic facility. I encourage you to get down there if you ever have a chance. It's the only place on the planet that I'm aware of that has biblical history laid out in a museum format. And just 40 minutes away, you can now visit also the incredible Ark Encounter, which is the life-size Noah's Ark that was built that you can tour. And it's just fantastic, amazing exhibits. So our talk here this morning is the seven C's of history and why they matter. And what I'm going to go through is seven major events that have taken place and one that is to come, the consummation of all things, and talk about why it's important for us to hold to these as true history. Of course, the most important thing in Scripture is the whole matter of salvation through Christ. And of course, we know the parable of the sower, okay? The fact that we are to go out and we're to share the gospel with people. And of course, the parable of the sower talks about good soil. It talks about hard soil and rocky soil and the thorny soil. And you know, in Canada in the past, some of you with the age of the different age ranges here may remember a time when Canada seemed to have a lot more good soil, where in the home, the Bible was taught and God was respected. And even in our school systems, I can remember at my age now, the year where they would say the Lord's Prayer in the morning, and the next year I went and they stopped doing that. And of course, the church was very vibrant in the past here in Canada. So there was a lot of plowed ground, we could say, right? And we would send missionaries to other countries where there was less plowed ground, so to speak. But the church today seems under attack from all sides, doesn't it? There's a lot of stony ground, hard ground, we could say, out there. And, you know, throughout history, there has always been an attack on the authority of the Word of God and its meaning and place. And that comes in many different ways, okay? But it comes in the same form, and here's what I mean. 2 Corinthians 11:3 says, "But I'm afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts will be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ." Oh, that's interesting. As the serpent deceived Eve, what was that deception? Well, we go back to Genesis 3:1. "Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Did God actually say?'" That is always the deception the enemy tries to use against the people of God. Can I just open up the Bible here and take it as plainly written? Did God really say? Is that what God meant to say? Mean to say? You see, today we see many people doubting the Word of God in all sorts of areas. For example, you may have heard of some of these objections. You know, how can you even prove God exists? And how do dinosaurs fit into the Bible? And why is there death and suffering in the world if God's such a good God? And aren't there contradictions in the Bible? What about carbon dating? And hasn't science proven evolution? And what about ape men? And how could Noah fit all the animals on the ark? And is there any evidence for a global flood? And what about the Big Bang? Doesn't that replace Genesis? And isn't the Bible just faith and evolution science? How many people here have heard objections like that as they go to share the faith? Yeah, of course. You can't escape it because the story of evolution is taught with such vigor in the school systems now. And so now even many Christians are doubting. Can I just believe the Bible is plainly written, or do I have to somehow take what the world's teaching and then interpret the Scripture, right? How has that affected the church? Well, we know church decline is a real thing. George Barna research, he's kind of like the Christian Gallup poll guy, does all these church studies. Way back in 2000, Barna was telling the church that 70% of young people from Christian homes who attend public schools were walking away from the faith by age 18. 70%. The church has been hemorrhaging to death for a long time. Now, Answers in Genesis did our own study, a more recent study, and we published the results in a book called Already Gone. And what was shocking that we found out is that it isn't by age 18 anymore that most young people from Christian homes are abandoning the faith. It's by age 13. They're already gone. They're just hanging around till they can, you know, because they got to finally get their own apartment, get out and get a job and all that stuff. But intellectually, they're gone. 7 out of 10. Oh, yeah, science has disproven the Bible. That's what's in their mind because of what the world is teaching. See, John 3:12 reminds us of this conversation that Jesus was having with Nicodemus. And Jesus said, if I've told you earthly things and you don't believe, how can you believe if I tell you of heavenly things? You see, the scripture doesn't teach us about heavenly things. It also teaches us about earthly things, so to speak. It teaches us about historical events that would, you know, speak to these earthly things that the world is trying to use against us. For example, biology. Some people say, well, the Bible doesn't talk about biology. Of course it does. 10 times in Genesis, God reminds us that he created creatures to reproduce according to their kinds. What does that mean? Well, dogs make dogs and people make people and horses make horses and apple trees make apples, right? That have seeds in them that if you plant them in the ground makes another apple tree. That's reproducing according to its kind. But what the world is teaching about biology today is no. There was this initial life form that gradually morphed into different kinds and changed and evolved into every different life form that's ever been. So if what the world's teaching about biology is true, then what the Bible teaches about biology is false. Geology. You might not think the Bible would refer to geology, but it does speak about a global flood in Genesis 6 to 9. And what would the physical results of the fountains of the great deep smashing open and 40 days of intense rain? I mean, do we even know what 3 days of intense rain can cause? We do, because we've videotaped it now several times. And 40 days, all of the sediments and the biomass and everything mixed together, you would expect it to create a slurry of sediments and stuff. I would expect to find billions of dead things buried in sedimentary layers all over the planet if there'd been a global flood, which is exactly what I've seen every country I've ever been in. But what the world is teaching in geology is those sediments got laid down slowly over millions of years. You might have laid one or two down, you add them all up, it must have taken millions of years. There's never been a great flood. So if what the world's teaching about geology is true, then what the Bible teaches about geology is false. How about anthropology? The Bible says God created Adam, God created Eve. They had many children. That's where we all come from. We're all descendants of Adam. Only the descendants of Adam can be saved. That's why Jesus is our kinsman redeemer. But what the world is teaching is that ape-like creatures gradually got a little smarter and ugg-ugg-ugg and taught each other how to talk, and that's how we got here. So if what the world is teaching about anthropology is true, then what the Bible teaches about anthropology is false. Are you getting the message that the world's teaching? Yeah. And they're teaching it as fact and science throughout the school systems, everywhere. And they've been doing so now for several generations. And I think Luke 6:40 speaks to what has happened, this transformation in our country. Because Luke 6:40 says, a disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he's fully trained, will be like his teacher. So the question is, who's teaching the children in most Christian homes? Secularists. That's where they're getting most of the information, and they become like the secularists. Now, Answers in Genesis, of course, we're always encouraging Christians to start our thinking in every area in what the Word of God actually says. Did God really say? Yes, he really did say how he created, etc. 2 Corinthians 10:5 says, we destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God to take every thought captive to obey God. Christ. So let's start with our first C, which is creation. Why is the doctrine of creation so important, the way God describes it in Genesis? Well, You'll often hear atheists and skeptics pose this question to Christians. How do you even prove God exists, right? And of course, what I like to ask people that ask me that is, well, what evidence would you expect to find if God had created? Because that's important to know, isn't it? I mean, Romans 1:20 makes it pretty clear, for his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so that they are without excuse. This verse says no one's going to have an excuse on Judgment Day. You know why? Because the creation is proof of the Creator. So the evidence that I would expect to find if God had created the world would be evidence of design. Right? Wouldn't that make sense? If there was a grand designer, we should find evidence of design. Well, yeah. Now, how can you tell if something has been designed or not? It's actually pretty simple. Here's your equation, okay? If the information in the product is greater than the information in the parts that make it up, it's been designed. Okay? There's your equation. Now, we can apply that to the pews you're sitting on, okay? Or chair, right? Chairs are made of wood, right? Yeah. Wood in its natural form is trees, right? Have you ever seen a tree? Ever seen a tree shaped like a chair? Does wood in its natural form have the information for 90 degrees angles and flat surfaces and canted backs and four legs? Doesn't have that? So you know the information in the product is greater than the information in the tree, correct? Someone took the tree and shaped it and created it. That's your equation right there. You could do the same thing with a computer. Man, that's a really old computer. I got to update my slides. Look at that thing. That's a monstrosity. But if you broke down a computer into its component parts, it's made of rocks, sand, and petroleum. Because what do you need? You need metal. So you need to pull the metal out of the ground somehow, and you need to refine it, right? To shape it and all that stuff. And you need sand because you need to make silicone chips, and you need petroleum parts because you need rubbers and plastics and all that stuff. But if you took some rocks and some sand and some petroleum and you zapped it with energy and gave it enough time, would it turn into a computer? No. There's something missing there, isn't there? There's a mind. You see, you can tell if something's been designed. Think of your dog, if you have one, right? And you get the ball, and you're like, here, boy, you know, and he's like that. And you throw the ball, and he's watching it, and he sees it's going to hit the wall, and so he changes his trajectory, and he jumps in the air, and he grabs that thing. It's just a dumb dog. You design a robot that can do that. Because even with all our AI and all our sophisticated technology, that dog exhibits incredible design. It's just a dumb dog. We see design everywhere. For example, we were talking a lot about DNA through the course of the weekend, and of course, DNA is the, you know, it's the language of life. It's actually a coded language system. Just like our alphabet, DNA has an alphabet. It's got four chemical letters, okay? And those four chemical letters get spelled out in three-letter words called codons, and they create all the paragraphs for all the, you know, the genetic library of information. Now, do we know where coded language systems come from? And pretty easy, right? Let's say you went down to one of the beaches around here and it says, I love Sarah, scrawled in the sand. Oh, you know. Now, would it be a logical conclusion based on what we know about language to sit there and go, man, look at what the wind and the tide brought in. Wow. Would that be logical? No, that would be illogical based on what we know about coded language systems. Because language is always the result of a mind. See, if I took a chalkboard and I took a piece of chalk and wrote my name on the chalkboard, where'd the information come from? Did it come from the chalk? What if I wipe off all the chalk? Is there any information in chalk? No? So where'd the information come from? Oh, well, a hopefully intelligent mind that manipulated the matter to create a code. See, there's a fellow named Professor Werner Gitt who's written a book called In the Beginning Was Information. He's an information specialist. He's a very bright man. And here's one of his conclusions in his book. He said, a code system is always the result of a mental process. It requires an intelligent origin or inventor. It should be emphasized that matter as such is unable to generate any code. All experiences indicate that a thinking being, voluntarily exercising his own free will, cognition, and creativity is required. Think of any code you know. The words in this Bible here, there's ink on the pages. Is there any information in ink? Raw ink? No. It's the arrangement of the matter that creates the information, right? How about Morse code? What is Morse code? It's raised bumps, right? Raised bumps so that people who are blind can read. Is there any information in raised bumps? Some of you teenagers, Braille, not Morse code. Yeah, very good. Thanks for catching that. Braille. I stand corrected. But is there any information in raised bumps? Some of you teenagers wake up in the morning and you're like, oh man, that thing's huge, right? Any information in that thing? No, it's a zit on your nose, right? But see, if Mr. Braille arranges those bumps to mean a certain thing, and then you have an agreement, basically, translation device that you agree, okay, that's going to mean this, and this is going to mean that, there's information there. See, it's not like the atheists have any answers either. Here's Professor Paul Davies. He's not a Bible believer at all. And he said, how did stupid atoms spontaneously write their own software? Nobody knows. There's no law of physics able to create information from nothing. And it's true. Information is the result of an intelligent mind. The evidence of God is all over the place. I used this example in one of the presentations over the weekend. I'm talking about a bee orchid. You can see this... This plant here, this orchid, looks like a bee. Not only does it look and is shaped like a bee and colored like a bee, but it also smells like a bee every now and then. It smells like a female bee in heat every now and then. And the process of these plants reproducing according to their kind is phenomenal because they're assisted by bees. They look like bees, and the bees help them. And so if you look at the schematic of a bee orchid here up top, you can see the labellum. That's the part that's shaped like a bee and colored, and it's fuzzy like a bee, and it smells like a female bee. And again, we've got a mixed audience here, so we're just going to keep this real PG here this morning. But these plants have both male and female parts, okay? And so the stigma, that's the female part, and the pollinia there with the shaft, the seed in it, that's the male part. And so here's how these plants reproduce. It's phenomenal. Mr. B is flying along one day, and he's like, oh, perfume. And he looks down, and he sees what he thinks is a female bee. So he lands. And when he lands, his head comes into contact with that pollinia. And that pollinia is specially designed. It's got some glue on it, and it's got a detachment device. And so this thing goes and sticks to his head. And he backs off, and what's her deal? And he's flying along, and he's got this thing on his head. But not only does it detach and stick to its head, it also has a mechanism that bends it down after detachment to a 90-degree angle so that, as most guys, one-track mind, they're like, perfume, oh. And he lands on another plant that he thinks is a bee. And because that thing is perfectly shaped, it inserts itself into the female part and you get more bee orchids. Try imagining how that would have evolved. Guys, how does a plant with no eyes know how to shape itself like a bee? It's got no eyes. It doesn't know, well, I should be this color, and I should have a stripe here, and I should be fuzzy, whoop, And I should smell like a female bee in heat every now and then. Like it's got a chemical kit. It's like, oh, man, that smells like sewage. Oh, perfect, a female bee in heat. Like, as if it would be working off some template or something. By the way, how is that thing existing before bees evolved? You see the problems? The evidence of God's design is everywhere, just like Job 12 says. But ask the beast, and they will teach you. The birds of the heavens, and they'll tell you. The bushes of the earth, and they'll teach you. For the fish of the sea will declare to you, who among all these does not know that the hand of the Lord has done this? Well, the doctrine of creation isn't just important for us to know and be able to explain intellectually, so to speak. It also has ethical ramifications. Because all Christian doctrines, directly or indirectly, are founded in the book of Genesis. And we've got a culture war out there right now the culture's gone mad. It's phenomenal what's going on. as far as the whole issue of marriage equality and identity and things like that, if you were going to defend those issues from a biblical worldview, I mean, perhaps you could quote our Lord Jesus, right? Matthew 19:4-5. Jesus is answering the Pharisees here on the topic of divorce, but look at how he defends divorce and defines marriage. He also defines identity issues. And he answered them and said to them, "Have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female?" That should answer a couple of questions in culture these days, correct? "And said, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." This is phenomenal because Jesus spoke as one who had authority. Remember when the people would hear Jesus speak, they're like, "Whoa, this guy has authority." Why does he have authority? Because he was quoting the Old Testament. He was quoting what his father told him to say. I mean, did you catch the first line here? "Have you not read?" Do you know who Jesus was speaking to? He was speaking to the Pharisees. He was speaking to the Jewish lawyers of the day. Some of these people could recite Deuteronomy off by heart. You guys ever do Bible quizzing here? You know, I'm the guy who's like, pick a verse that Jesus wept. I can handle that one, you know. Some of these guys could recite Deuteronomy off by heart. Of course they had read. And Jesus was saying, "You don't believe what my father wrote." Because he was quoting Genesis 1:27. "So God created man, male and female. He created them. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." There's the doctrine of marriage. There's the doctrine of identity. But see, as people and a culture move away from the authority of the Word of God, what we see is more and more madness in our society. Because they've rejected what God says. And even many Christians don't hold fast to the plain reading of the authority of the Word of God. And so they tell people, "Well, you don't have to believe this part here, but you have to believe this part here." As if there's some hermeneutic that you can choose that from. Why do you get to pick and choose which has authority? That's what the world is seeing in many Christians. Genesis 1:27, "God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them." Why is that important? Because we're not animals. We're not evolved animals. Adam was actually given the task of naming the animals, the air-breathing animals, and he got to the end, he said, "Man, there's no one like me here." And God created the woman from the man, literally, right? From his side. And the two become one flesh. Why is it important that we are not animals? Well, you've got a country now where you've got a maid program, I don't know if you've heard that, where they're actually getting rid of people in society that they deem are unworthy. And yet, from the moment you were conceived to the moments you're just about to pass away, you are 100% human. And you were to be treated as, you know, with dignity because you're created in the image of God. You are not an evolved animal. Many, many important things to realize about the doctrine of creation. Well, we were talking about some bad things here, so why did that happen? Well, it brings us to our second C, and that's how corruption entered into the cosmos, and so how we can answer the fact that God's a good God, but there are bad things in the world, right? In the beginning, everything was so good. Genesis 1:31 says, at the end of his creation, he pronounced everything was very good, right? And even everything was eating plants in the beginning. That's clearly what it says. Genesis 9:3, everything I've given you... I jumped ahead a little too far. See, in the beginning, God says that everything was eating plants. It isn't until after the flood that he says, "As I gave you the herbs to eat, now I can give you everything to eat," right? So in the beginning, there was no bacon. I know, some of you are sorry about that because I had some bacon this morning. It was pretty good. You weren't allowed to eat that until after the flood, okay? So let's look at Genesis 2:16-17. "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." See, God had given Adam a virtual paradise to live in, but he gave him this one negative command. Don't eat the fruit on that tree over there, Adam. The day you do, dying, you will die. See, the way the English translation is usually written is, "you shall surely die," but that's a mistranslation. The Hebrew actually says, "die, die." It's like a dual death. "You'll return to the dust, Adam. a physical death and also spiritual death if you disobey. And of course, we know what happens. Adam did disobey, and sin and death came into the world at that point. Just like Romans 5:12 says, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all have sinned. And it wasn't just men who died. Everything was corrupted at that point, as Romans 8:22 reminds us. So it was man's actions that caused sin and death to come into the world. But here's the biggest challenge I've seen in 25 years of ministry. It's been a long couple of weekends, folks. Is many Christians would reject evolution, but they have a hard time believing that God created in six literal days. Even though that's what the Word of God says, plainly. Okay? And so many people are trying to add millions of years to the Bible. Now, the problem is, where do you add them? There's only one place to add them, is in the 6 days of creation. You can't add millions of years, try to add it after Adam and Eve come on the scene, because then you've got a chronology there, begat, right? So if you're looking at all these rock layers and the sediments and stuff like that, as typically interpreted as having occurred over millions of years, and you try to add them to the 6 days of creation, of course, you can try a couple different ways. You could say there was a gap maybe in Genesis 1:1 and 1:2, the gap theory. Many of you may heard that or been taught that. You could say that the days of creation weren't really days. Maybe they were millions or billions of years. But if you do that, if you say that these layers were laid down over the 6 days of creation, then at the end of the creation, everything was what? Very good. All these layers have already been laid down. Adam and Eve are in the garden. Everything's so very good. And they're sitting on a bone pile a mile and a half deep. Because, see, it's not just the rock layers that got laid down during the 6 days of creation. It's what's in the rock layers. What's in the rock layers? A record of death and suffering and pain and disease. Diseases like cancer we find in the fossil record. So if you try to attribute the millions of years into the 6 days of creation, you've got Jesus using billions of years of death, suffering, pain, disease, and cancer to create, and then calling it very good. And after that, Adam sins. And the wages of sin is? But there's been death for billions of years prior to Adam sinning. That doesn't make sense. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. See, Genesis 3:17 to 19, because you have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, by the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground. Out of it you were taken, of your you are dust, and to dust you shall return. This wasn't just a spiritual death when Adam sinned. Physical death happened as well. Dying, you will die, Adam. Spiritually, you'll be dead as soon as you disobey and rebel against me, and your body will enter a state of corruption, and you will eventually die. Dying, die. Genesis 3:21. Also, for Adam and his wife, the Lord God made tunics of skin and clothed them. Do you know this is the first time death was recorded in Scripture? God killed an animal and used the skin of the animal to cover the man and the woman. That's why we wear clothes today. It's a covering for sin and shame. But if you add the millions of years to the 6 days of creation, what you're saying is God used millions of years of death and suffering, disease, and that's how man came into existence, which feeds right into the evolutionary story, which is exactly what atheists believe. And Psalm 11:3 reminds us that if the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? Can you see why our ministry is called Answers in Genesis? Because all of these doctrines are, this is the seedbed of the entire narrative, right? Why Jesus needed to come. Now, we do need to be able to explain things like fossils and the rock layers and things like that. So we did a whole talk yesterday on the catastrophe. That's our third C, which is Noah's flood. And as I said, the physical effects of Noah's flood, read Genesis 6 to 9, perhaps as your devotion tonight, you'd expect to find billions of dead things buried in rock layers laid down by water all over the earth, which is exactly what we find. Okay? So what we see in God's world matches what we see in his word if you interpret it correctly. You may have been taught things like, fossilization is a slow process where typically in a textbook they would show a fish going along and he would get to the bottom, he'd get covered over slowly and turn into a fossil. That doesn't make any sense. I was taught in school that you might lay one or two varves of layers, right, the sediments down per year. How could you possibly bury a fish like that over hundreds of thousands of years? It doesn't make any sense. You guys live on an island, right? You know what happens to a dead fish sitting in the ocean? Yeah, the other fish come along and rip it apart immediately, and the crabs get in there. You can't make a fossil like that. When Angie and I were in Australia, went out to the Great Barrier Reef, very clear water. We had our goggles on. Did you know we were looking around? I didn't see one dead fish sitting on the bottom waiting to be covered over slowly. Of course not. It's preposterous. But they teach it in textbooks based on something no one has ever observed once. So it's not science, but it's still in the textbooks. I've pointed this out several times over the weekend. Joggins, Nova Scotia, right? The Bay of Fundy, highest tides in the world. Water comes in, water comes out. It erodes the cliff face very rapidly. You know, sometimes you can go down there and see 30-foot tall trees standing upright through the sediments. Just look at some of the trees around here. Do you think when they die, they're going to stand there for millions of years? That yellow bar that just appeared is supposedly 1 million years of sedimentation. Dead trees don't stand around for millions of years. Those things got buried rapidly. Those things got buried catastrophically. Again, great support for what I mentioned. The fact that Noah's flood would have put in all that sediment very, very rapidly. The idea of slow deposition doesn't make sense. That's why we touched on last night in the Q&A the discovery of soft tissue now in dinosaurs. Do you know they found soft tissue in dinosaur or dinosaur-era creatures, in, according to the evolutionary timeline, over 150 times now? These are pictures taken from Science magazine, where an American paleontologist, Mary Schweitzer, did research on a tyrannosaur bone and found this stuff inside this dinosaur, supposedly 70 million years old. That doesn't make sense, folks. Chemical decomposition rates cannot account for soft tissue lasting that long. So there's great proof of the historicity of this flood, which explains where the fossil record came from, which means you don't need millions of years. You can just take the Bible as plainly written. God created in 6 days and rested on the seventh. The next C we're going to touch on here, we did a whole talk on it as well, is the whole topic of the confusion at the Tower of Babel. And why is that important? Well, we touched on over the weekend how this whole topic of racism seems to have come to the forefront again, right? Many people are dealing with this, and many Christian leaders don't seem to understand how to deal with it, but the Bible contains the answer and the antidote to racist attitudes. See, this is what I was taught in school, right, about humanity, as I said. If what the world teaches about anthropology is true, then what the Bible teaches is wrong, because the Bible is very clear. Acts 17:26 reminds us, from one man, he, God, made every nation of men. There was a first man, Adam. His wife was named Eve. And from one man, every nation of men was created. And when we, started talking about things like race, of course, most people refer to shades of skin color as a reason why they would try to identify different races of people, or perhaps eye shapes or things like that. But really, we're all the same shade of color. We just have more or less of the same stuff. We don't have different colors. We just got more or less of the same. And we talked about, what shade would you think Adam and Eve's skin would be then? Well, we know that there's at least two different types of melanin color that we have, okay? One's like a blackish brown and one's like a reddish yellow. And so if we designate those as A type and B type, and we know that we have dominant and recessive types of genes, if Adam and Eve had that perfect blend, okay, of both dominant and recessive of the two different types, the A and B, depending on what their offspring inherited from them, they could have had all colors of the rainbow in one generation. Which is theoretical, because we don't have a template of Adam and Eve's DNA, but can we get some clues as to what we see today? We can. Here's a couple from England. You can see that both of them have medium brown skin, okay? Now, each one of the parents here had a mom or a dad that was dark and the other was light, and so they inherited combination of genes and their medium brown skin. And it just so happened when their twin daughters were born, they call them the two-tone twins. Okay? Here's another example. See these two gals. According to what most people have been taught about race, If you saw these two gals walking down the street chatting with each other, most people would say, look, they're two different races. No, they are also twin sisters. In this case, mom's really dark, dad's really light. Just so happened that's what they inherited. And again, why are these ideas to understand biblically so important? Well, think about it. Which one of these two girls should pay reparations to the other? Do you see how silly the construct of race is? Yeah, it's not based on the Bible. The Bible tells us where the different people groups came from in Genesis 11:9. Well, Genesis 11 leading up to here, right? It talks about the Tower of Babel. The context is this. God had told people to spread out over the earth after the flood, and they disobeyed. And they said, no, let's make a name for ourselves. Build a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens. And God said, well, I'll fix that. And he came down and he confused their languages. That's why it was called Babel. And so the different groups of people now can only speak, to smaller clumps of people, which means you've got different genetic pools, and they spread out all over the earth, and that's where we would expect to get the different, what many people think of as races, the religious people groups, right? But that's not what I was taught in school. That's not what your kids are getting taught in school if they go to public schools. Here's what I got taught. I got taught a completely different history of the human race. This is Time Life Books from 1966. I was taught that there was these ape-like creatures that gradually evolved and became the different races. So we got the Negroid people and the Australoid people and the Caucasian people and the, that's what I was taught as fact and science. Now, how do you think that might have affected the way people believe about race and racism? Because you need to understand, if you're going to be a racist, you need to think that there are separate human races and that yours is superior to others. That's what a racist believes, right? So as scientific racism came to the forefront, well, we still see examples of, let's say, European soccer, where one of the dark-skinned players runs out onto the field and some of the white fans are making monkey noises towards him. We know that's pretty racist, right? To make monkey noises towards someone with dark skin. Why would it be monkey noises, though? Why wouldn't it be, elephant noises or kitty cat noises? Why is it monkey noises? Because comparing someone with dark skin to monkeys has basically been taught as fact and science for generations now. As the story of evolution has convinced people that dark-skinned hairy apes turn into Caucasians over millions of years. And so people have this idea that the lighter skin you have, the more evolved you are. And the closer to the apes you are, the darker the skin you have. That's why making monkey noises towards someone with darker skin is racist. You see the connection there? I'm not saying evolution is the cause of racism. There was racism before the story of evolution. But it exploded once people thought there was a scientific justification. But the Bible doesn't teach racism of any sort. We're all one race, one blood, all in need of a Savior, Jesus Christ. And that leads us to our next C. Christ, the babe born in the manger, why we celebrate Christmas, etc. Probably don't have to talk too much about that, other than the fact that Jesus is known as our kinsman redeemer. Isaiah 59:20 says, a redeemer will come. They were expecting a Messiah. Hebrews 2:14, therefore the children share in flesh and blood. God took on human flesh and became one of us. It's incredible. And as I mentioned, Acts 17:26, he made from one man every nation of mankind. If there were separate races, you'd need more Jesus. There's only one Savior, one Messiah for all people. And of course, that leads us to the next C, which is the cross, where Jesus willingly died to pay the penalty for sin and death for those who put their faith and trust in him, for all people. Romans 5:18, therefore, as one trespass led to the condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to the justification and life for all men. What was the one trespass? Adam. We were all in Adam when he fell, and Jesus became the last Adam. Now, the Bible also talks about the future, where there will be a consummation, that's the seventh C, a restoration of all things, right? And there'll be a fully restored new heavens and a new earth, and things will be better than very good. They'll be perfect. There'll not even be a chance of sin or death in the consummation of all things. And do you notice how in the beginning, creation was very good, and in the consummation, it will be perfect. It will be perfected, even better than it was. And do you notice how the death that was introduced when Adam sinned was paid for when the last Adam died on the cross? And you notice how at the time of Noah's flood, the catastrophe, the great catastrophe, the first time that God judged the entire planet, there was only one way to be saved. What was the way to be saved? Through the door. The New Testament reminds us that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. He was telling people, there's a coming judgment. Repent. And Jesus now says that I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, you shall be saved. And we're all one race, one blood, all in need of a Savior. That was a summation of the entire conference. For those who weren't here, I went into a little more detail. But you know, it's amazing to me, especially for young people. See, many times young people I've heard say, well, the Bible, you know, church is boring, and the Bible's boring, and it's so big, and it's got so much. Guys, when you take the Bible as plainly written, and you understand this is real history, and you can trust every word in it, and you don't have to finagle it and make it try to mean something it doesn't mean, and you just take it as plainly written, you will see life in a completely different way. I mean, the Bible is amazing. Think of what we've just covered in a brief 40 minutes. We have talked about theology. We've talked about philosophy. We've talked about science and geology and biology and anthropology. And we've talked about ethics and morality and relationships and history and logic. We've talked about all of these things in just a brief time. The Bible isn't boring at all. The Bible is amazing. It's the history book of the universe given to us by the Creator. This is His revelation. He was there. He knows what happens. You don't need to wait 2,000 years after Christ to have some group of scientists, most of who don't revere God, give you new revelation beyond the Word of God to understand it. He gave that to us long ago. Lots of resources that you can avail yourself out there of. Always encouraging people to get connected to the Answers in Genesis Canada ministry. We're a Canadian separate ministry, okay, here in Canada, and we don't have an ark, and we don't have a creation museum, but we do produce a ton of video content. So if you like to watch videos and get educated through videos or just listening when you're doing chores around the house, things like that, encourage you to get to our Answers in Genesis Canada YouTube channel and just subscribe, and there'll be new videos coming out all the time dealing with the things that we deal with. A lot of resources out there, of course. Encourage people always to get connected to Answers Magazine. It's a great family magazine that deals with these science and Bible type issues and also cultural issues. And it really is a family magazine because it's got a kids insert in each one. So, and if you sign up for Answers Magazine here at the conference, we will give you a free DVD pack to take home as well. This issue of 6 days is huge. Many Christians will say, I don't really believe in evolution, but, you know, what about radiometric dating, and could it really be 6 days, and don't we have to, you know? I would really encourage you to get this book. It's just a great work on helping you understand how you can trust the authority of the Word of God. Take advantage of our kids' resources as well, because many young people are getting inundated with what the world's teaching, of course, and they need good biblical training, even good evangelistic tools like this, a special door, where, again, you can share the gospel through just reading of this book. Again, making the comparison, one way to be saved at the time of the flood on the ark, one way to be saved today through Jesus. So we'll leave it at that. And if you have any questions, I'll be at the back. And please encourage you to come back to our last session that's going to be later on this afternoon. So, we'll turn it back over to your host here, and I'll exit. Thanks so much.